Thanks, John. Yes, we're going to pray first. Because as ever, we need God's help, don't we? I'm Mike, if I haven't met you. I'm not trying to be cool with these sunnies. They're there for medical reasons. And so I need God's strength, and so do we all. Let's pray. Father God, we do give you thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word that you've spoken to us in this letter that Paul wrote all these years ago. And so we ask now that you might help us to understand it. Help me as I speak, help us as we listen, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the features of Christianity is it's teaching about the end. It's teaching about heaven and hell. It's teaching that there is a time coming when Jesus will return, when the world will be judged by him, when there'll be just two outcomes for all men and women: eternal joy with Jesus or punishment, shut out from his kingdom. Now, the Bible often brings to mind these realities to strengthen Christians when times are tough, when we're facing persecutions or difficulties. It's not that this is the only motivator for Christians, but it is one of them. And it is important, and it brings a different mindset from that of the average Australian today. So, it's possible you might feel you're under trial at the moment, or that things are difficult. Well, then here today, we have a reminder that trial will not be the last word, that we have a message of hope and comfort and also warning to help our perseverance and to give us hope. So, as we start this series in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, it's good to know that key themes in the letter include Jesus' return and the final judgment. Now, the Thessalonian church, they'd been under pressure from the beginning. To get an idea what kind of pressure they were under, let's go together to Acts 17. If you've got your Bible there, it'd be good to go to Acts 17. And I'm going to read it along there, and just to get a sense of how they were under threat. Here's how it started. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." And Jason's welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying, "There's another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. And so, can you picture the scene? There was this mob and this riot that had been raised against Paul, against the new Christians, and this bloke called Jason, I don't know if you know any guys called Jason, but this guy called Jason was singled out and falsely accused of being against the laws of the empire, so that he had to post this bond money together with others just to be released. And then if you were to read on, in the next section of Acts that we won't read, Paul and Silas, they leave for another place called Berea, but some of the Thessalonian bad guys, they follow them to try to stop their progress as they preach even outside their own city. So that's the kind of opposition we're talking about here. And these are the guys, the men and women, that Paul is writing to strengthen these Christians to keep going. How would you comfort these Thessalonians? How would you comfort Jason and his friends if that was your job? What would be the number one thing that you might do or say that you think they'd need to stick with Jesus? Maybe a hug. I've realized that in my family, I'm the biggest hugger, which is not saying much since some of them avoid hugs with vigor. Maybe some political representations, right? Talk to the local authorities, convince them that the Christians are the victims here, the lies are being spread. but that's a common enough move these days, isn't it? To make sure everyone knows you're the victim. Or maybe build some high walls around the church, set up some kind of compound for protection. You may have noticed in the recent update from our missionary partners, the Rose, how they have this high electrified fence around their campus. Now, I'm not against that. I'm not against any of those things when done appropriately. But none of that is what Paul chooses to do here. Paul does something very different. He writes to them, and he praises them, and he reminds them of eternal realities, of the coming return of Jesus, of what will be involved with that. That's what he thinks will strengthen them the most. And so, first, he praises their growing faith and love. Have a look at it with me in verse 3. He says, "We always ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring." And that's important. He was telling others about their perseverance, about their love. And we do get encouraged by stories like that, don't we? I hope you're encouraged in the last couple of weeks by the stories that we heard of how the Rose are persevering in teaching the Bible, though security is much worse for them than for us. So Mike teaches the Bible, and he fixes the electric fence. Karen tries to help their kids not to be scared at night. Or I hope you were encouraged too about how Maggie's gearing up for something new, even though it was so disappointing to have to leave the girls and her work in Cambodia behind, the way she'd been loving those girls with all of the help that she was leading in. And maybe you've emailed them, like Paul mailed the Thessalonians to say, "We've been hearing about it and you're doing well." But if you're looking for just one thing to do from today's sermon, maybe this is it. You could email the Rose and say, "We prayed for you last week." Or tell them something you find inspiring in their efforts. You can just reply to their regular email update. But Paul not only praises them, not only tells them he's been praising them, he also points them to the judgment to come. He does it like this. He says, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you." Now, in truth, we find some of this encouraging and some of it difficult to accept. That God's justice includes paying back trouble to certain troublemakers is part of what we just read. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. And notice, in this case, who is in view? It's specifically to those who were troubling the Thessalonian Christians. They'd been targeting these Thessalonians because they were Christians, making these false accusations, so they had to post bail, among other things. And what we might find hard is the strength of God's response. It's not right away, it's delayed, but it is final, and it's a terrible response. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And it goes on. So the response of God, it's targeted at those who reject Jesus, and it's not a response, it's not a punishment we want to wish on anybody. So it's described as punishment in verse 8. It's described in verse 9 as this everlasting destruction, as being shut out from the presence of the Lord. Now, part of our issue is we don't have a truly God-centered view of the world and of heaven. We can so easily think of heaven as like a place to hang out with our friends and family, with everything put right, fundamentally. Or we can think of it like a place I get into if I'm good enough. And the problem with both those conceptions is they don't put Jesus at the center. They don't put God at the center. They don't center on what we see in verse 10 here, if I can find it, of Jesus being marveled at among all those who have believed. That's in verse 10. See, it pays to bring your Bible. Sometimes I'm not with the program, right? Heaven is all about Jesus. It's centered on him. It's centered on knowing him. Maybe you could compare it to that fantastic friend's house you used to really love going to when you were growing up, because it had all the best things there. Did you have a house like that? Just kind of nod if you can remember a house a bit like that. Thanks for those nods. Shake of head as well there somewhere. For us, for me, it was the Bowers house, right? With their pool and their tennis court and their cool computer games and their indoor little basketball thing that I liked. And so I'd go and play with my friend Paul, and we'd have all sorts of competitions all day. That was the kind of people we were. But the key to getting into the house is, of course, you've got to be on side with the owners, with Phil, the dad, with Willie, the mum. I still don't know what her real name was, as well as my friend Paul. Now, one time I remember getting told off by my father because I arrived at the house and I didn't say hello to Phil. That's really important to Phil, said my dad. And I remember that lesson and changed my ways next time. But imagine if I'd done worse still and beaten up Phil's son, Paul. Not that I could have. Or mistreated him. Well, then I sure wasn't going to be going to their place, was I? I'd be shut out. Or even if I wanted to go there and not play with Paul, but just, you know, play with his stuff and ignore him. Well, also, I'd soon be kicked out. So it is with heaven. Entry into the house is about being on side with the king of the place, God and his son Jesus. So it is in verse 9. Heaven is about being in the presence of the Lord and in the glory of his might. So you can see clearly that God is at the center, the presence of the Lord, the glory of his might. Right? And the key to being there is knowing God, is having a personal relationship with him through his son. And that's why if you're deliberately persecuting and chasing down Jesus' people, as they were doing in Thessalonica, you'll be God's enemy. And so not welcome in his heaven. And that's fair and just as it would have been were I to be kicked out from Phil's house for mistreating Paul. So, one question to ask yourself is simply this. Do I know God? What that can't look like is, well, I only ever talk to God when somebody does it for me. Say, my parents or in a church building or something such. It has to be, no, I enjoy talking to God personally, in my own time, as well as publicly. I barrack for his purposes. I barrack for the things he wants to happen in the world. I like to thank him for things. Here's something you could do this week. Make a point to give thanks to God for something every day. Maybe something different each day. And so, we might not face the kind of persecutions that these Thessalonians had, because they were targeted and quite severely just for being Christian. But that doesn't mean this isn't a helpful reminder for us of the value of persevering to the end, whatever trials might come our way. Did you notice in verse 4, if I can find it here, verse 4, somewhere there, again, look in your Bibles. It not only speaks of persecution, but also trials. Paul says, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. And so Paul thinks this teaching will help us in our trials, and don't we have many of them as we go through life? Thank you, whoever that helper was. Lynn, yes, thanks. But I hope this response helped you as well. See, sometimes you might find an atheist or somebody skeptical about Christianity will mock the idea of heaven and hell, right? Sometimes you might hear an atheist say something like this: well, I don't trust the Christians, right? They need all these fake promises of heaven or hell to make them be good, to make them love, right? As an atheist, I can be good, I can be kind, I can love just because it's good, just because it's kind, just because it's loving. Isn't that much better? Aren't I more trustworthy for that reason? I don't know if you've heard a person talk like that. Well, in truth, it misses the point. Because yes, we too, we Christians can be good and kind and loving for those reasons as well. But more motivation and more help and more hope is better than less. We need all the help we can get. You know, in sports, right? When the team knows they can't win, don't they stop trying as hard? Have you noticed that? Have you seen that maybe in your own sports or out at the netball? I go to the netball sometimes with our girls, or maybe in your team in the AFL, or even the other day in the cricket. I know, just kind of nod if you're a cricketer, you noticed that the West Indies beat us the other day. Thanks for a nod or two there. I found myself barracking for the West Indies, which is a rare thing. They win so infrequently. But maybe you noticed that their bowler, Shamar Joseph, pressed on despite being smashed in the toe the night before. And they weren't even sure he was going to get to the ground. But then when he got there, he pressed on and bowled like 12 or 13 overs in a row. And he got these 7 wickets. He won the game for them. You might say, well, Shamar, why don't you play like that every week? Right? You're paid to play at your best. You should play like that every week, every day. Because that's the right thing. Because that's what you're paid to do. But no, the reality is, when you add in a genuine hope of victory, it spurs you on even more. So it is in the Christian life. Hope of the end really matters to produce love in us and faith and perseverance. And so Paul says, God will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And so take on both the warning and the encouragement. Stick with Jesus. If you believe in him, as we're told in verse 10, you will be one of those who will get to marvel at his return. That's there in verse 10. Thanks, Lynn. Verse 10, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. And so keep believing. Or perhaps if this is you, start believing for the first time, if you're not a Christian. But do heed the warning. We don't earn our way to heaven. Jesus has earned it for us, but nor can we decide we don't want to obey his gospel. That is, we can't make up our own rules for the Christian life or think we're somehow exempt or special so we can run our own path. Verse 8 says those excluded are described as those who do not obey his gospel. When we're told he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so we need to keep repenting and seeking to obey, knowing that when we fail, we can turn to him in repentance and be forgiven again. Knowing there'll be trials along the way and even persecutions, especially if you're known publicly as someone who stands for the things of God, people will start to hate you or mock you behind your back as they did the Lord Jesus. But like Jesus, we can look to the end, when justice will be done with the marvelous appearing of the Lord Jesus as he brings all things to their good and proper end. And so it's worth persevering for. It's a great and true hope. Why don't we pray now and give thanks for it? Well, yes, our Father God, we give you thanks for what we've heard this morning. We ask for your help. For those of us who might be feeling under trial or even persecution at the moment, please strengthen them, encourage them. We thank you for all those we see around us who are sticking with the Lord Jesus through difficulty. Help us to be counted among their number. We pray for any here who might not be following Jesus yet, please, even now, by your Spirit, encourage the goodness of Jesus and of looking forward to his return. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.